6:10. Grow powerful in union with the Lord, in union with His mighty strength. Use all the armor and weaponry that God provides so that you will be able to stand against the deceptive tactics of the adversary. For we are not struggling against human beings, but against the rulers and authorities and cosmic powers governing this darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. So take up every piece of war equipment God provides so that when the evil day comes, you will be able to resist, and when the battle is won, you will still be standing. Therefore, stand. Have the belt of truth buckled around your waist. Put on righteousness for a breastplate, and wear on your feet the readiness that comes from the good news of Shalom. Always carry the shield of trust with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of deliverance along with the sword given by the Spirit, that is, the Word of God. And as you pray at all times with all kinds of prayers and requests in the Spirit, vigilantly and persistently for all God's people. And pray for me too, that whenever I open my mouth, the words will be given to me to be bold in making known the secret of the good news, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may speak boldly, the way I should. The first thing I want to uphold is this. Usually, when we see something in the New Testament that may appear empty to us, we need to go back to Scripture to find out exactly what the author was talking about. Almost always, there's a ton of references to the Scriptures that have been learned, taught, and heard weekly by nearly everyone in the audience. So in making a point, much as we use football to describe math to an athlete, they used what was already familiar and learned to emphasize current concepts. The first time I ever paid attention to this part of Ephesians was when I was introduced to actually following Yeshua. My friend explained in detail the picture that I could conjure up to make this statement make sense. He said, imagine puppet strings visible above all the people, and the puppeteer is the adversary himself. But when one pans out, the bigger picture becomes clear. Yehovah is holding the strings to all of it. The adversary can only do what he is allowed. Consider Job. Hasatan was not able to touch him until Yehovah gave his consent, and only his extraneous self, not the man himself. And it was not until the ruler of this world taunted Yehovah and said, you have put a hedge of protection around him. That's why he hasn't cursed you and died. Then, and only then, when Yehovah decided to test Job, the man, was Hasatan even able to lay a finger on his person. I understand the concept, I think, presented in the book of Job. It's a verbal picture of the goings-on in heaven. Job, of course, is an extreme example. However, I take comfort in knowing that if I have the hedge of Torah around me, Hasatan will have to ask permission to bother me, as opposed to leaving myself wide open to torment because I have not paid attention to the laws, rulings, and mitzvot that specifically create the hedge that Hasatan was so angry and defensive with regarding Job. Verse 11 describes the deceptive tactics used by the adversary, and we would be wise to be alert to what the definition of deceptive tactics are. I never realized the extent of deceptive tactics again until I was enlightened to the words of Torah. We'll start out in Genesis 2. Yehovah, God, gave the person this order. You may freely eat from every tree in the garden except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You are not to eat from it, because on the day that you eat it, it will become certain that you will die. Going on to Genesis 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any wild animal which Yehovah, God, had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you're not to eat from any tree in the garden? The woman answered the serpent, we may eat from the fruit of the trees of the garden, but about the fruit of the middle of the garden, God said, you are neither to eat it nor touch it, or you will die. The serpent said to the woman, it is not true that you will surely die. Because God knows that on the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened. You will be like God, knowing good and evil. To a point, the serpent wasn't lying, or was he? He was merely pointing out that it wouldn't be immediate. What happened there? He mingled truth with error, much like the old real estate ads that we have all seen the jokes about. Brand new is less than 5 years old. Cozy or charming? Read small, tiny, and minuscule. When you hear quaint, it's not only small, this property is old. I must see. Well, the location's not good. The exterior's not good. In fact, everything about the exterior setting is not good. The inside's rather nice, though. Or won't last. The property is priced below asking price in hopes to sell fast. Often a unique property in a desirable neighborhood. Motivated seller. Quick, make an offer because the seller wants to sell. He wants to be done with this property. Yehovah said death would be certain. Hasatan said you won't surely die. I've wrestled over that concept for years, and now I understand the deceptive tactics of the serpent. He told the truth, but not really. He insinuated that death wouldn't be immediate, overlooking the certain part, which is apparently what Adam and Eve would have thought. I sure did, over and over again, every time I heard that story. And then one has to think from Yehovah's perspective, what's immediate? When you live forever, immediate is immediate. What's time? But the serpent, knowing that the children, having no concept of time, would not cipher the difference between immediate and certain. So here comes verse 12 of Ephesians 6. For we are not struggling against human beings, but against the rulers, authorities, and cosmic powers governing this darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. When I discovered the truth behind this statement, I was appalled. It all goes back to the puppet strings. Those that recognize our God's power and His word will be saved. But those that think things just happen had better think again. Don't forget who holds the first set of puppet strings. It's the ruler of this world, or the governors of the darkness, as it says. Let me show you. Mark 1, verse 12. Immediately, now we have to think about that time frame now. The Spirit drove him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness for 40 days being tempted by the adversary. He was with the wild animals, and the animals took care of him. Matthew 4, 1. Then, after Yeshua's baptism, the Spirit led Yeshua up to the wilderness to be tempted by the adversary. Now, Mark chapter 1 refers to him being out there for 40 days. Matthew chapter 4 says, led him up to the wilderness to be tempted by the adversary. Matthew chapter 4 verse 2. The first word says, after. After. Mark chapter 1 says he was fasting and being tempted, when you coincide the two. And then you read Matthew chapter 4 verse 2, it says, after Yeshua had fasted 40 days, and you apply what you read in Mark chapter 1, it says, after he was fasted for 40 days and nights, he was hungry. Then, in verse 3, the tempter came to him. So we must understand that this little bit that we've read happened after the 40 days of fasting and tempting. So, Matthew 4, verse 3, the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, order these stones to become bread. But he answered, the Tanakh says, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of Yehovah. Matthew 4:11. Once more, the adversary took him up to the summit of a very high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in all their glory, and said to him, this is what I will give you if you bow down and worship me. Away with you, Satan, Yeshua said. For the Tanakh says, worship Yehovah your God and serve only him. Then the adversary let him alone, and the angels came and took care of him. John 12:27. Now, I am in turmoil. What can I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason that I have come to this hour. I will say this, Father, glorify your name. At this, a bat kol, or a dove, came out of heaven. I have glorified it before, and I will glorify it again." The crowd standing there and hearing it said that it had thundered. Others said, "An angel spoke to him." Yeshua said, "This but coal did not come for my sake, but for yours. Now is the time for this world to be judged. Now the ruler of this world will be expelled." Not like you think, keep listening. "As for me, when I'm lifted up from the earth," and I insert like the serpent in the desert, "I will draw everyone to myself." And he said this to indicate what kind of death he would die. John 14:28. "You heard me tell you, I'm leaving and I will come back to you. If you loved me, you would have been glad that I am going to the Father, because the Father is greater than I. Also, I have said it to you. I have said it to you now, before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will trust. I won't be talking with you much longer, because the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me. Rather, this is happening so that the world may know that I love the Father, and that I do as the Father has commanded me." John 16:7. "But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I don't go away, the Comforting Counselor will not come to you. However, if I do go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will show that the world is wrong about sin, about righteousness, and about judgment. About sin, in that people don't put their trust in me. About righteousness, in that I am going to the Father and you will no longer see me. About judgment, in that the ruler of this world, Hasatan, has been judged. I still have many things to tell you, but you can't bear them now. However, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative, but will say only what he hears. He will also announce to you the events of the future. He will glorify me, because he will receive from what is mine and announce it to you. Everything the Father has is mine. This is why I said that he receives from what is mine and will announce it to you." I heard that, and the first thing that came to mind was Isaiah 42:8. "I am Yehovah, that is my name. I yield my glory to no one else, nor my praise to any idol. See how the former predictions come true, and now new things do I declare. Before they sprout, I tell you about them." The ruler of this world is going to be expelled, I put that in quotes, by the presence of the Ruach HaKodesh. Where there's light, darkness can't abide. You got me? Luke 11:36. "If then your whole body is filled with light, with no dark part, it will be wholly lighted as when a brightly lit lamp shines on you." John 12:46. "I have come as a light into the world, so that everyone who trusts in me might not remain in the dark." Now that we understand expelled, let's see how that's going to happen. "After this, I will pour out my spirit on all humanity. Your sons and daughters will prophesy, your old men will dream dreams, and your young men will see visions." Joel 2:28. "I will put my spirit inside you and cause you to live by my laws, respect my rulings, and obey them." Ezekiel 36:27. "I will put my spirit in you and you will be alive." You will live. Oh, that's great. "Then I will place you in your own land and you will know that I, Yehovah, have spoken and that I have done it, says Yehovah." Ezekiel 37:14. This is one of my favorite passages out of Ezekiel 39. "While the Goyim will know that the house of Israel went into exile because of their guilt, because, or Akev, they broke faith with me, so that I hid my face from them and handed them over to their adversaries, and they fell by the sword, all of them. Yes, I treated them as their uncleanness and crimes deserved, and I hid my face from them. Therefore, Yehovah Elohim says this, now I will restore the fortunes of Yaakov and have compassion on the entire house of Israel, and I will be jealous for my holy name. They will bear their shame and all their guilt from breaking faith with me once they are living securely in their land with no one to make them afraid. This will be after I have brought them back from the peoples and gathered them out of their enemies' lands, thereby being consecrated through them in the sight of many nations. Then they will know that I am Yehovah their God, since it was I who caused them to go into exile among nations, and it was I who regathered them to their own land. I will leave none of them there any more, and I will no longer hide my face from them. For I have poured out my spirit on the house of Israel, says Yehovah Elohim. Then the next question we have to ask is, why Hasatan, the ruler of this world? Well, we see an answer here in Revelation chapter 12, verse 4. Now a great sign was seen in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, under her feet the moon, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. How many stars? 12. Sounds like Israel. She was pregnant and about to give birth, and she screamed in the agony of labor. We've heard about the birthing pains. Another sign was seen in heaven where there was a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads were 7 royal crowns. Its tail swept a third of the stars out of heaven and threw them down to the earth. Now that we know is Hasatan and his cohorts. It stood in front of the woman about to give birth, so that it might devour the child the moment it was born. She gave birth to a son, a male child, the one who will rule all the nations with the staff of iron. But her child was snatched up to God and his throne, and she fled into the desert, where she has a place prepared by God, so that she can be taken care of for 1260 days. Next, there was a battle in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back, but it was not strong enough to win, so that there was no longer any place for them in heaven. The great dragon was thrown out, that ancient serpent, also known as the devil, and Satan, the adversary, the deceiver of the whole world. He was hurled down to earth, and his angels were hurled down with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now have come God's victory, power, and kingship, and the authority of his Messiah, because the accuser of our brothers, as in Israel, who accuses them day and night before God, has been thrown out. They defeated him because of the Lamb's blood and because of the message of their witness. Even when facing death, they did not cling to life. Oh my, I can't even begin to say what rabbit trails this could or can lead me on, but onward we go to the next verse. Many of you are followers of me on Facebook, and you saw the implications I saw, because when I see such things, I just can't be quiet when it comes to Yehovah's people and what he thinks of them. Breathing. Okay, carry on. Breastplate of righteousness. Oh, how far can we go with that one? Well, we'll start with Yeshua's own words in Matthew chapter 3. When Yeshua come from the Galilee to the Jordan to be immersed by Yochanan, but Yochanan tried to stop him. You are coming to me? I ought to be immersed by you. However, Yeshua answered him, let it be this way now, because we should do everything righteousness requires. Then Yochanan let him. As soon as Yeshua had been immersed, he came up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God coming down on him like a dove. As a child and as an adult, I'd heard this phrase, we should do everything righteousness requires, over and over and over again. I have pondered, wondered, mused. I didn't ask because I didn't think anyone knew any more than me. I hadn't heard anything that made sense in 40 years. What could possibly change now? Exactly what is righteousness? As an Adventist, I knew it was obeying the law, but what law exactly? I could read through the Old Testament, see, keep the Shabbat, we did that. I could honor my parents, I did that. But everything else? What do I do with that? Righteousness is not sinning, I knew that. And I knew the law, I thought. But all I could see was the Morse code of the law that I was taught all my life. When I was told Hebrews 10:25, not neglecting our own congregational meetings as some have made a practice of doing, but rather encouraging each other, and let us do this all the more as you see the day approaching, I assumed it was, don't quit going to church, which is how thousands see that counsel today. But no, it's don't forget to assemble for the feasts, as some have made a practice of doing. That brings a completely different light to that insight from our other rabbi, doesn't it? Obviously, we know as believers that the term feast includes weekly Shabbat assembling, but doesn't Scripture say so much more about keeping Shabbats? Plural? Don't you suppose that's what the author of Hebrews was referring to? However, I digress. When I heard Yeshua say what righteousness requires, I had to sit down because I finally knew what righteousness was. It's Yehovah's laws, rulings, mitzvot, his Torah, Deuteronomy 6:25. It will be righteousness for us if we are careful to obey all these mitzvot before Yehovah our God, just as he has ordered us to do. Job 27:6. I hold to my righteousness. I won't let it go. My heart will not shame me as long as I live, referring to Torah. Job 29:14. I clothed myself with righteousness, and it clothed itself with me. My justice was like a robe and a crown. Psalm 5:8. Lead me, Yehovah, in your righteousness, or your law. You know, Psalm 119's loaded with that. Because of those lying in wait for me, make your way straight before me. Psalm 119:105. Your word, or Torah, is a lamp for my foot and a light on my path. He will judge the world in righteousness. He will judge by Torah. He will judge the peoples fairly. So, by definition, having the breastplate of righteousness, we have his words written on our hearts. We follow and adhere to his law, the Torah, or instructions for life. Proverbs 3:3. Do not let grace and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Proverbs 7:3. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. So verse 15 of Ephesians 6 says, and wear on your feet the readiness that comes from the good news of shalom. That comes from at least this scripture and referenced again in Romans. How beautiful on the mountain are the feet of him who brings good news, proclaiming shalom, bringing the good news of good things, announcing salvation, and saying to Zion, your God is king. Isaiah 52:7. And how can people proclaim him unless God sends them? As the Tanakh puts it, how beautiful are the feet of those announcing good things, good news about good things. Romans 10:15. Verse 16 of Ephesians 6. Always carry the shield of trust with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Well, now we need to find out what that shield of trust is. We read in Proverbs 28:7. Yehovah, my strength and shield, in him my heart trusted, and I have been helped. Therefore my heart is filled with joy, and I will sing praises to him. We are waiting for Yehovah. He is our help and shield. Psalm 33:20. For Yehovah, God, is a sun and a shield. Yehovah bestows favor and honor. He will not withhold anything good from those whose lives are pure. Psalm 84:11. Verse 17 is twofold. And take the helmet of deliverance along with the sword given by the Spirit, that is, the Word of God. Well, we'll look at the helmet of deliverance in Psalm 32:7. You are a hiding place for me. You will keep me from distress. You will surround me with songs of deliverance. And the key word here I found, I hope for your deliverance, Yehovah. I obey your mitzvot. Note how David puts both together. Deliverance equals obedience in Psalm 119:166. And the sword of the word, better understood as it is written, So many use that line and don't have a clue what they're saying. It is written where? Not in a man's teaching or a so-called prophet's interpretation, not even in the New Testament. That didn't exist when these words were spoken and written. So what can it is written be possibly be referring to? The Tanakh, the Torah, the prophets, the Psalms, the Proverbs. We are told to use Yeshua as our example, and he used the sword of the word constantly. Remember when he stood to teach in the synagogue and read the part of Isaiah referring to him? Sword of the word. Luke 4:16. Now when he went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, on Shabbat, he went to the synagogue, as usual. He stood up to read, and he was given the scroll of the prophet Yeshayahu, or Isaiah. Unrolling the scroll, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of Yehovah is upon me, because he has anointed me to announce good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the imprisoned, and renewed sight for the blind, to release those who have been crushed, to proclaim a year of favor of Yehovah." After closing the scroll and returning it to the Shamash, or its holder, basically, he sat down, and the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fixed on him. He started to speak to them. "Today, as you heard it read, this passage of the Tanakh was fulfilled." And again, so replete in Luke chapter 4, we see Yeshua use "the Tanakh says," or "it is written," over and over again in dealing with the accuser. He did not sin, and his tactic was using the sword of the word. And so it also reiterates just who the ruler of this world is from Luke's perspective. Then Yeshua, filled with the Ruach HaKodesh, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days of testing by the adversary. During that time he ate nothing, and afterwards he was hungry. The adversary said to him, and afterwards he was hungry. Again, Luke reiterates it. The adversary said to him, "If you are the Son of God, order this stone to become bread." Yeshua answered him, "The Tanakh says man does not live by bread alone." So the adversary took him up and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world and said to him, "I will give you all this power and glory. It's been handed over to me, and I can give it to whomever I choose. So if you will worship me, it will all be yours." Yeshua answered him, "The Tanakh says, worship Yehovah your God and serve him only." Then the adversary took him to Yerushalayim, set him on the highest point of the temple, and said to him, "If you're the Son of God, jump from here. For the Tanakh says he will order his angels to be responsible for you and to protect you. They will support you with their hands so that you will not hurt your feet on the stones." You see how the deceiver tried to use Yeshua's own words against him? Yeshua answered him, "It also says, do not put Yehovah your God to the test." When the adversary had ended all his testings, he let him alone until an opportune time. Till a more opportune time gives me the shudders. What's the definition of that? If he did it to Yeshua, he'll certainly do it to us, Yeshua's Talmudim. I know, I've seen it. And of course, we can't forget the other definition of the sword of the word found in Hebrews 4. "Therefore, let us be terrified of the possibility that even though the promise of entering his rest remains, any one of you might be judged to have fallen short of it. For good news has also been proclaimed to us, just as it was to them. But the message they heard didn't do them any good, because those who heard it did not combine it with trust. See, the word of God is alive. It is at work, and it is sharper than any double-edged sword. It cuts right through to where soul meets spirit and joint meets marrow, and it is quick to judge the inner reflections and attitudes of the heart. Before God, nothing created is hidden, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must render an account." He knows my heart. I hate that line. Hebrews 12:18. For you have not come to a tangible mountain, to an ignited fire, to darkness, to murk, to a whirlwind, to the sound of a shofar, and to a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further message be given them, for they couldn't bear what was being commanded them. If even an animal touches the mountain, it is to be stoned to death. And so terrifying was the sight of it that Moshe said, I'm quaking with dread. On the contrary, you have come to Mount Zion, that is, the city of the living God, heavenly Yerushalayim, to myriads of angels in festive assembly, to a community of the firstborn whose names have been recorded in heaven, to a judge who is God of everyone, to spirits of righteous people who have been brought to the goal, to the mediator of a new covenant, Yeshua, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks of better things than that of Havel. See that you don't reject the one speaking, for if those did not escape who rejected him when he gave divine warning on earth, think how much less we will escape if we turn away from him when he warns from heaven. So now we have covered in a lengthy discussion the concepts to be found in a mere 2 paragraphs. Don't ever forget, the writers and accountings of the New Testament specifically reflect the Tanakh in every way. It is my goal for you to be able to further understand the concepts of the whole armor that we as believers are to wear daily, much like the Shema. Yivarecha Yehovah Varishmerecha. Yair Yehovah Panav Aleicha V'Kuneka. Yisa Yehovah Panav Aleicha V'Yishem Lecha Shalom. May Yehovah bless you and keep you. May Yehovah make his face shine on you and show you his favor. May Yehovah lift his face towards you and give you. Lord, I want to feel you.